Boy, I think I'm going to warm my hands by this fire here. Can I put this down? What a blessing to be here. I look forward just to hang out with brothers in Christ. I'll tell you what, as the days become more and more evil, the more we need to get together, men, and just encourage one another. And you should be commended for coming here. Paying for and committing yourself to a weekend. You could be doing a lot of other things, but you've chosen to come here to grow in Christ. And this is the most important endeavor in your lifetime. And I believe that God will honor that. And I believe He's going to do some wonderful things in your life that will go far beyond just a weekend. You're going to go back with thoughts, and the Holy Spirit's going to use these things that He's taught you in the Word, that they're going to impact your homes, they're going to impact you at work, they're going to impact your neighbors. I am so grateful just to be here to speak to you. Now, my topic tonight, as you can see, let's put my topic up here, is identifying radical discipleship. And when I came to this afternoon, I started walking around looking. I'm looking for those identifiers. Now, they're common to us. They're faddish in a sense. Tattoos. How many have a Christian tattoo? And you'll admit it. You're man enough to admit it, okay? See, there's a few out there. How about you got a Christian t-shirt on? I guess everybody has one of those, right? You got or a cross. But do those things really identify a Christian? How about a bumper sticker? You know, all of us know that people that drive around in a car or someone that wears a simple cross around their neck might not be redeemed. You get what I'm saying? To be redeemed, to be born again, to be regenerated is something entirely different than an outward expression of religion. The chief identifier is something greater than any tattoo. And I'm not against tattoos. I'm just not man enough to wear one, I guess. But what marks the true believer more than anything else is the change that God has wrought deep down in the heart of the individual. And in every one of your lives, for those of you that have committed your life to Christ, to those of you that are born again, regenerated, for those of you that have gone from deadness and darkness and Adam and sin and have been ushered in by faith to the glorious presence of your Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and you have a new nature and a new way and a new life, you've been changed. You've been radically changed, not simply changed, but radically changed. And it's this particular identifier that we're talking about. Here's the question. I'll put it up on the screen. What marks that transformation? What marks the transformation of the believer, the born again, transformed? And the answer is love. It's love. That's what we're going to talk about. The radical disciple of Jesus Christ is to be known by their love, not by their Bible knowledge. Not by their seminary degree, not by their position or office even in the church, but by your love. I love that truth, and it's so clear. God has changed every bit of my life, and I'm so grateful. And I'll bet you some of you are much worse than I was. At 13 years of age, I gave my heart to Christ at a Nazarene church. Hadn't smoked a pack of cigarettes, although I smoked a cigarette once. Out behind the trash can at home. I was afraid my mom would see me and slap me silly. I mean, you know how that went. Never been drunk in my life. At 13 years of age, I gave my heart to Christ. I knew I was a sinner. I knew it. I knew it deep down inside. And I came forward to an altar similar to this. And the elders prayed for me and I wept because I knew that I needed salvation at 13. And God radically changed my life. And over the many years that I've walked with the Lord, He's taught me how to love others. This doesn't come easy to most of us. But that radical change that he's wrought in my life and in your life, he wants to continue. And he wants to make me and he wants to make you much greater lovers of one another. It's love that unifies us as a body of Christ, whether we go to one church or another. As Christians, it's love that brings us together. It's such a beautiful, beautiful truth, and it's the Holy Spirit that produces that work of love in our lives. Paul says in Galatians 5, here it is behind me on the screen, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that you're a radical disciple, that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And from love, as you see here on the scripture, from love flows peace. From love flows all of these other wonderful gifts of the Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit, I should say. Love. Love is the defining characteristic of the radical disciple. In other words, when you strip away everything else in your life, you will be known by your love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come away from all distraction, to focus our attention now upon your word. And I'm thankful for these men, Lord, who so want to draw closer to you and learn how to be a radical disciple. Lord, may you bless them in their endeavor. Show them and teach them, and Lord, change us as men. Make us lovers of God and lovers of one another. We pray in Jesus. Amen. Let's read our text. It's found in John 13. So open your Bible there to John 13. John is known as the apostle of love. You'll see more written about love from the apostle John. And he recorded these words of Jesus, who was talking to the disciples. Now, keep in mind who these men were. They're common laborers. They're fishermen. Simon had a house, you know, there in Capernaum. He had a boat. We're thinking Jesus got on that boat to teach in Mark chapter 4. You'll remember that Jesus, after a long day of ministry, said, you know, I'm really tired. Let's go across to the other side. The crowd's too big. I need some rest. He falls asleep in the boat. You know what happened. Jesus has chosen the regular, average, normal, foul-mouthed, gnarly fishermen, and he's transforming them slowly into men that will follow him. And he says these words to them here in John 13. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he says this radical statement, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus, in a fascinating way, has given these disciples and you and I tonight as we read this scripture, he's given us this opportunity to kind of reflect and examine who we are as lovers of God, followers of God, regenerate believers, transformed men. He's giving us this right now to look deep inside, and that's what I want you to do as I go through the scriptures tonight. You are to examine the type of Christian you are. Are you the loving Christian that God has called you to be? These are the words of Jesus Christ. They're important words because it's so easy for us to be self-centered. It's so easy for us to want to be coddled and cared for. It's so easy for us to walk in a church and say, how come they don't do it my way? How come they don't dress like I do? Instead of seeing a fellowship that really has as its desire to elevate the Word of God. But the worship leader is wearing flip-flops. I mean, I can't worship like that. Sounds pretty ridiculous, doesn't it? We need to love one another. And we need to exhibit that love, and we need to examine our hearts, and I hope that you'll do that tonight. That's the challenge. Studies like this are even challenging to me. But the challenge for us is to examine our hearts, just as Jesus was calling his disciples to examine theirs. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. So Jesus has identified this mark. He's identified this mark of a true and radical Christian. If you're a true Christian, you're going to exhibit godly love. And he asks his disciples to evaluate their spiritual lives based on that, on their love. Not on what they're thinking, not on what they like, but what they're doing. What they're doing. And we all know love is a verb. It describes an action. It's not just a thought. It certainly is a feeling, right? It describes a feeling. But more importantly, love is an action. Most of us think we do just fine when it comes to love. I mean, I can just imagine right now you're thinking, well, Pastor Lee, you know, I'm listening to what you're saying, but I think I'm just fine. When it comes to loving people, when it comes to loving my family, I'm just doing fine. But in reality, I think most of us are like a fellow that I read recently about that showed up in court. He was going to answer some questions about an accident that he was just in. His arm was in a cast. His body had scrapes and bruises on all the exposed parts there. He was a real mess. The judge looked at him surprised, and he asked him about his injuries. And the man said, well, Judge, as you can see, I'm pretty banged up. I mean, I'm feeling pretty awful. And the judge says, well, I don't understand. The accident report filed by the officer says that at the time of the accident, you told him that you were just fine. And he said, well, Judge, let me try to explain. I was driving my pickup and pulling a trailer. In the back of my pickup was my dog, Shep, and in my trailer was the mule. And all of a sudden, this 18-wheeler came by and sideswiped me, and my pickup and trailer, we went spinning and over and over and ended up in a ditch. And the next thing I remember, a police officer was picking his way through the wreckage. I saw him stop and examine my mule. Then he pulled out his pistol and shot the mule right between the eyes. Next, he went to where Shep was lying, and after examining him, he shot old Shep too. Then he walked over to me, and he said, how are you? And I said, I'm just fine. Here's my point. How are you when it comes to loving others, specifically the others in your fellowship? Is it, I'm just fine? Or do you really have a deep concern and a true godly love for the men that are leading in your fellowship, for the women that are serving in your fellowship, for the guy that's sweeping the parking lot or doing security? Do you really love them and appreciate them? For the usher that shows up week after week, for the pastor that labors in the word, do you really show love to them? Or do you just come to church and take it in and just, you're just an observer, and if it fits my needs, if I like what I see, you know, I'll tell them that they're doing okay. Do you really love the people that God has placed you in, this called out assembly of people called the church? He's placed you in it, and he's given you a local place to serve him and love him and love his people. He loves that man you're sitting next to tonight, the one on the right and the left, the one behind you. He loves them dearly. He sent his son to die for them. Do you love your brother in Christ? Oh, but Pastor Lee, you know, I go to church. I'm religious. You should see my big King James Bible. I got a tattoo that says, you know, I love God right there. You know, I'm cool. I'm with it. I'm faddish. I'll tell you. Hipster, yeah. But here's the real test of who you are as a Christian. It's how you love one another. That's what Jesus is saying very clearly there in verse 35. The world's going to know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. They're going to know it. They're going to be convinced of it. There won't be any doubt in their mind. It's interesting that Jesus gives judgment over to the world to decide if you're a follower of his or not. Have you ever thought of that? Boy, I'm challenged by that. I'm challenged by that in the world that I live in. The kind of love that he wants you and I to have for others marks our Christianity throughout the world. It's a radical disciple that's known by his love. And apart from God, that kind of love does not exist. You might have kindness. I had a father that didn't know the Lord until he was almost dead. I mean, my father passed away, but he didn't know the Lord. He refused to hear. And then his last years, he came to the Red Barn and heard Pastor John teach. And then when Pastor John left, I started teaching, and he listened. And I believe my father came to Christ before he left this planet. My mother was not a Christian. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. They were nice people. They were moral people. And they loved me, and I knew I was loved, but they didn't love me like my brothers at Calvary San Bernardino. The love and acceptance and concern that I experience week after week is just phenomenal. I'll tell you, your pastors know that love. They really do know those that love them, and they know those that are a little bit prickly like a cactus. We know those people, and we love them, but to love one another, to express that love, to give it and to receive it is one of the most powerful things. And it's the evidence that we are Jesus' disciples. Now, I'm going to return to this scripture in John, but I want to go to 1 John. Again, John is the apostle of love. 1 John chapter 4, because it's here that we see that the love of God comes from him to us, and then we display the love of God. But I want to really describe that by looking at 1 John chapter 4. If we're going to display it, we need to understand it. And again, we realize that from reading this text. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, John writes, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, verse 10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Let me just sum this up really quickly. God loved us first. And because God loves us, we love him. And because God loves us and we love him, we should love one another. If we don't love one another, John says, we really don't love God. Very clear the way it's written. And certainly a reality check for any believer. Now, let me start by showing you this simple little two-column diagram here, contrasting human love with God's love. So we have human love, and then under human love, we have it's influenced. Human love is conditional. Human love is changing. Human love is temporal. And human love is a response. It's really a response, human love. And then we have God's love. God's love is uninfluenced. See how radically different it is than human love? It's unconditional. It's unchanging. God's love is eternal. And God's love does not have a cause because God is love. Think about that. Think about the love of God and how radically different it is from human love. My love, your love, is a response to things that happen around us. People pay attention to me, so I feel loved. People listen to me, or they please me in some way. They please you in some way, and so you feel good around them. But God's love is completely uncaused. God loves because he is love. In other words, there's nothing in you that causes God to love you. There's nothing you can do to attract God to love you more. Nothing. God just loves you. It's an amazing truth, isn't it? The more you read the scripture and the more you understand about godly love, the more you should be blown away. God's love is perfect. God's love is complete. God's love is uncaused. Our love, on the other hand, is conditional. It's temporary. God's love is unconditional, uncaused. It's eternal. It's not like human love. One of the best passages on God's love, let me show it to you here. It's Romans 5. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we're still sinners, ungodly, Christ died for us. Paul says when we were without strength, that means we're powerless. We're powerless to change our nature. We're powerless to do anything to make ourselves commendable. We're powerless, completely powerless there, without strength. We can't change our basic nature. And then he says we were ungodly. In other words, that means we had no desire to change, to be different. We're powerless, and we're completely ungodly. And it's all because we're sinners. And that means we can't change even if we wanted to. We're powerless, we're ungodly, and we're sinners. Now, you look at that list. You're not going to see that list on any PC garbage TV show. They're not going to tell you the truth, but Paul the Apostle tells us the truth. God tells us the truth. This is who we are. We're powerless, we're ungodly, and we're sinners. But those three words are what each of you were the moment you were born. Every person ever born, this is the state in which they find themselves apart from Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, wait a minute. You know, I was never that ungodly. I didn't do sacrilegious things. I'm not that bad of a guy. I'm not God's enemy. In fact, we justify ourselves by saying, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I'm not as bad as that other guy. That guy's really bad. But listen, this is God's word, and this is the truth about who you and I were apart from the grace of God. And yet, God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his own son to die for you. God killed his son because he loves you. Have you ever thought about that? The only way that he could redeem you is by his grace. And the only way it would work was to have his son sacrifice his life. The depth and the love of God is such a beautiful study. And God's love doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on you. There's nothing that you can do to attract God's love. And there's really no reason for God to love you and I as sinners except that God is love. That's the kind of God he is. He loves you because he's a loving God. Paul says this in Romans 5:8 again, but God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is both greater than our sin, and God's love is in spite of our sin. God really shouldn't love us, but he does. And it's that love and that love he has for you and I that changes our evil and wicked and dark hearts into a pliable and fresh heart that can love others. And Jesus says, that's how you know you're a radical disciple. These are challenging words. Are you listening? Do you hear the Spirit speak? Do you hear the Word of God as He shares with you the truth? John says, love is of God. And so here we have in verse 7, if you look at verse 7 again, the emergence of God's love. Real quickly, I've just got a few points here. John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. For everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So love originates from God, obviously, and the Greek word for love, you know, there are four of them, actually seven, but four that we use all the time, agape love. Agape love is different than the other words for love, storge, phileo, eros. We all understand what those are. Family love. I love my family, storge. It's easy to love your family, right? They're your family. You put up with your family. Storge love, phileo love, brotherly love, the kind of love you have for a group, people. A lot of bars have phileo love. People that go to bars all the time, they have phileo love. Got a bar up in Crestline where I live. And whenever I drive by there, it's the same cars, the same people. They're having their little gathering. They have phileo love there. Then there's eros love. We kind of tend to group all love into that category as men, right? Am I right? Eros. Because it satisfies me, eros love, that erotic or sexual love. But agape love, it's not sentimental, it's not sexual, it's not social, because it's supernatural. It's a love that only comes from God, and it's only in the believer, the transformed, the regenerate. It's only in the believer, the true disciple. Agape love seeks to satisfy the need of the loved one. Here, I've got this great little quote here. I'm sorry I didn't mention it. In short, where eros love, sexual love, wants to take, agape love seeks to give. That's the difference. That true agape love from a true radical disciple is you're seeking to love the other, regardless of what they look like, regardless if they're in fashion or not, regardless of what they say, you love them. Agape love chooses to give. It chooses to love. Every child of God should be loved with that kind of love. And that's what John is saying, that we're to love one another. And John said, this is how you know that you're an authentic Christian. Here's the proof. It's in verse 7. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So here's the question tonight. Do you honestly love the Christians you fellowship with? Honestly. And don't raise your hand and don't, but in your heart and your mind right now, answer that question. The Holy Spirit's here. He's going to help you with that. Do you honestly love other Christians? Do you truly love your neighbor? What about this one? Do you love your enemies? Do you see how it gradually gets more and more personal? Do you really love your enemies? The only way you can truly agape any of those groups is if you've been born again. The only way. And for those of us that are born again, we're growing in that agape love. We love one another. In other words, you cannot agape others. You can storge, you can phileo, you can eros love all day long, but you cannot agape others. The only way you can do that is to be born of God. Look down in verse 1 of chapter 5. Just go down to 1 John 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God. By loving God and carrying out his commandments. In other words, love then is the evidence or the proof of how we know we're saved. People ask me that as a pastor. How do I know if I'm saved? I'm just not feeling saved. I'm struggling with that. Do you have love for the children of God? Are you loving toward others? Because if you have that, you've been born again. We fall into different struggles throughout our life. We question our Christian belief and faith. But this is how you know that you're born again, that you have love for others. That's why Paul in Galatians 5 says, and I've already used this, but Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kind. That's why he says that. It's the proof of being a Christian. Jesus said that loving God and others is everything in Matthew 22. Look at this verse here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, some of you read that and you go, man, I'm good. I love God, check. I love my neighbor, check. But there's one more important identifier that you're a radical disciple, and it's Jesus who says this in Matthew 5. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus commands you to love your enemies. That means Christian love. Think about this, guys. It's so much more than a feeling. It's an act of your will. You have to choose to do it. You have to choose to act on it. You have to choose to love your enemy. Christians' love is that way. We can only truly love our enemies if we're born again, if we have a changed nature. If you have a changed heart, you can do that. Because God loves you and you love God, and he's given you this new capacity now to love others. Secondly, here in 1 John 5, the evidence of God's love. In verse 8, look at verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 9, and in this the love of God was made known toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. It's one thing to say you have love for God and love for others, but the proof, the true proof that you're a child of God, there's two ways, real quick. Number one, loving actions. He who does not love does not know God. Loving action. Remember, it's not just a feeling. I feel okay about my neighbor. No, it's loving actions toward your neighbor. Okay, I'll love my enemy. Okay, I'll love my enemy, God. But love is an action. See, it's loving actions that you need to do. Look down at verse 20 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, what does it say? It's a liar. Wow. I thought you said the Apostle John was the apostle of love. He's just the apostle of truth is what he is. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment, verse 21, we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. In other words, if you have hatred instead of love, then you don't know God. These are all identifiers of radical disciples. If you love your brother, if you love your neighbor, then you've been born. If you hate your brother and you hate your neighbor, can I just stop here for just a moment? And I mean this with all the love in my heart. If you're not born again, you're going to hell. And you need to, right where you sit, get right with God. You need to confess your sin and be born again. If you're recognizing right now that you don't have this kind of love, you're not born again. And you need to make yourself right with God the Father. You need to confess your sin to him right now. I wouldn't wait a second longer. I'd get on my knees and say, God, forgive me. So the evidence, again, of God's love is seen in his disciples, in his people, through loving actions. And number two, God's provision. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. We're living through Him. It's His provision that helps us to love others. Lee, I can't do this. This is way beyond me. It is. It's way beyond me. That's why you need to walk in the Spirit. God has allowed you to live through Him. You can't do this. This is supernatural love. You can't do this apart from God. The greatest demonstration of God's love is seen in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever would believe in Him should not perish in eternity in hell, but have eternal life in heaven. That's the kind of love that God displays. That's the kind of demonstration that He's given us. And now we're to love others. And the only way you can do that is to be redeemed, to be regenerated. The Scripture says that all of us are held in bondage, and it's sin. And there's had to be a great price paid for our ransom, very clearly in the Scripture. And God loved us so much that He sent His Son to pay our ransom. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made known or manifested toward us, that God has sent His Son that we might live through Him. So we have the emergence, the evidence, and now the extent of God's love. Verse 10, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the halosmos. It means He's made peace with God. Jesus has turned away the wrath of God. We've all been born in sin, and the wrath of God is upon us. But Jesus turned that away. He became our ransom. He paid the price. He made the peace. It's known as the substitutionary atonement, shedding of blood, Jesus dying on the cross in our place. Only Jesus, the man who lived a sinless life, could satisfy the righteous demands of God. Propitiation, He paid the price. He appeased the wrath of God. Here it is in Romans 3. Romans 3, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. So God's provided all of that for us. He sent His Son for us. That's the magnitude of God's love. Again, I'm trying to help you understand the enormity, the magnitude of God's love. And it's this vast ocean of God's love that we draw from and live through. See, you can do this. You could do this, the power of the Holy Spirit. But you must pursue it. You must live it out, and it must be actions that you complete. It's not just a feeling or a thought. Oh, I have loving thoughts for my pastor. I have loving thoughts for the brother over there that's worked so hard in the church every week. Why not go up and shake his hand? Why not buy him a popsicle or whatever it is if he's out in the hot sun? Why not do something that shows you, that shows him that you really care, that you really love. And you know what that does? It just makes the fellowship more unified. I've seen it. I've witnessed it firsthand over and over. Satan wants to divide and distract. Satan wants you to argue little points of theology like they really matter. Satan wants you to be the kind of person that divides, because that's who he is. Don't let him win. You're a child of the King. You're a child of the Most High God. You're the Son of God. And it's you and I. Listen, you and I need to stand up and be men of God, sons of God, and love one another. And here's the beautiful thing. We always think that women can love better than men because they have compassion. They're so compassionate. And my wife, she's very compassionate, way more than I am. But when the love of God works in this heart, I can have a love and a compassion and concern, and I can reach out and touch people, and I can see God's hand just going and touching and encouraging and motivating and just edifying that individual with just a few simple words. Like, I love you. I'm so grateful that you're a part of this fellowship with me. I'm so grateful that we have fellowship together. some people in our fellowship that are going through some really difficult things. And they need our touch, and they need our words of encouragement. And it really brings a fellowship together. It caused people to work as one for the glory of God. Paul says, God demonstrates his own love toward us, that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much he loves us. I was thinking about how to illustrate the love of God. It's really hard to come up with illustrations. I thought about being a father. I've got 5 children, adults now. But some of you that have children, you remember your first baby. They did a couple of things. They cried a lot and they pooped. That's all they did. And yet you love them, right? You love them. You gave them everything. You provided everything for them. They were everything to you. You played with them. You fed them. You held them. You changed their diaper. It's hard to imagine not loving your own child. But they were yours and you loved them. There's nothing they could really do. I mean, they stunk to high heaven, you know, but you change your diaper and you love them. That's agape love. There's believers. There's other men in this fellowship that have dirty diapers. There's other men in this fellowship that have bad habits. They do gnarly things. I mean, way, way worse than you can imagine. And we need to love them. We need to love them with a righteous love, not with a soft let them sin in front of you kind of love. There's times that you have to pull them aside and with words of love correct them and disciple them. It's one of the harder ministries. As you get older in the Lord, you have all these young ones running around and they're doing things and they're acting like the world, and you need to kind of pull them aside every once in a while and say, you know, it's because I love you that I'm going to say something that's very strong. But dropping that word all the time is just not right. Here it is in Ephesians 4, you know, build each other up with good words. Get rid of the bad stuff. I've done that before. And I've had these young people come back to me months or weeks later and just say, thanks, Pastor Lee. I needed to hear that. That's love, correcting and encouraging and doing it with love. Here in 1 John 5, John gives the application here. It's the exhibition of God's love. Look at verse 11. This is fascinating. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And then he says this, no one has seen God at any time. And as if to imply, this is how you can reveal an invisible God to them. He says, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. In other words, people are going to see the invisible God in you based on the way you love. Do you see that there? It's a mysterious statement. It's very interesting. No one has seen God at any time. It means he's invisible. Our God is invisible. Nobody can see him. But God is revealed, notice in verse 12, no one has seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us. In other words, you and I have this special privilege as sons of God to make an invisible God visible by the way we love one another. And the world comes into our church. They walk into our church, and they see this old guy with his young one. They see this person of that color with that person of that color. They see this love going on and interaction, and they just scratch their head like, what is going on in here? And you know what it is? It's the invisible God is being made known, and it's unmasking who they are as a non-believer. Loving one another makes an invisible God visible. Or you could say this, here's a quote, God has never been seen, but if we love one another, the invisible God becomes visible in our love. That's some real meat for you tonight. That's something for you to really hold on to. The sovereign God of the universe, he's going to make himself known through you as a loving servant, but you've got to choose to be loving. You've got to do acts of love. It's a word of action, not a feeling. It's not what you think, it's what you do. Brothers, we just need to love one another. We need to love each other, and we need to show each other that kind of love. That's the defining characteristic of a radical disciple. That's what real love is. I want to close by just quoting, you can look at it if you want to, 1 Corinthians 13. I'm just going to quote these two verses. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, though I know the word, though I pray, though I'm religious and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love. What does it say there, men? Look at that in your Bibles, please. I can be a pastor. I can know the word. I can pray. I can go to church. I can be a stalwart member of a revival Christian fellowship. But if I have love, I am what? What am I? Nothing. Listen, there's no grade going on here. There's no pastor that's an A minus because he does these things right, but he struggles in that area. There's not a husband with a love that's a C minus. Not a parent without love that's a D. If you don't have love, listen to me, you're nothing. Do you hear me? Nothing. That's what he says. That's how critical this is. Without love, you are nothing. But here's the good news. You've been born again. You've been regenerated. You've been given a new nature. You have the Holy Spirit, and you have the love of God that's like this huge ocean, and you just take one little drop of that, and you can begin to love others like God and honor him and unify your fellowship, unify your home, unify your family when you have this kind of love. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Men, are you loving? Are you loving one another as you should? What's the Holy Spirit showing you even now? Are you obedient to be loving and do acts of love for others in your fellowship? Do you love the other men? Do you love your enemy? Do you love your neighbor? Oh, Pastor Lee, that's a challenge. Yeah, it's a challenge. But you know what? That's the kind of love God wants to give you. That's the message I believe he wants you to hear this evening. And so I want to take a moment right now to bow our heads. I don't know if we can even dim the lights. Too much American Idol in this room. But let's just take a minute and let's do some business. Men, let's do some business with God.